We serve a living Savior. So He knows how to get us through the things that we're going through and to accomplish in us the things that He wants. I'd like to read in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, just a few verses here. We know that the book of Ephesians, Paul spelled out salvation in the most certain of terms. And Paul begins his writing here in chapter 3 to this church. And it's consistent with his writings because he understood that a dispensation of the gospel had been committed to him. He understood the significance of what it was that God could do through people and had chosen to do through him. And verse 1 said, "For this cause..." Well, and let me, you got to go back a little bit because he's still talking and he remembers what he was saying. And if we don't read it, you won't know what he was talking about. Verse 18 said, "For through him we both," that's the Jews and the Gentiles, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a foundation," or for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we talk about this all the time. But if we honestly bear in mind that we are a temple, and because we are already body, soul, and spirit, God made us body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is the creation of a God who made an ability for a human being to take in information and process it. What computers are doing now is artificial intelligence, but God gave us real intelligence. And the thing that He wants you and I to understand is that our soul is the place that we rule from. So my flesh asks for something. I'm in town and it wants a Frosty. So it just tells me, "Whoa, I'd like to have a Frosty." And my brain processes it, am I right? My soul processes that thought. And I tell it, well, it's 15 blocks away where I get it. But then it comes back and says, "Yeah, but you remember how good it tastes, and we do dearly love it." And it's that we that kind of pulls us in, isn't it? And then the next thing, 15 blocks is nothing, and you're enjoying yourself, and that request was made known and then acted upon. But you see, the flesh man doesn't just act upon good stuff. It acts upon all kinds of stuff. So God gave us the ability to tell it no. So your flesh says, "Hey, I'm thinking of..." You say, "No, no, no." Well, come on, if we just didn't go to work next week and we got tickets to Acapulco, couldn't we be laying on the beach in the warmth while it's snowing in Kansas perpetually? That probably wasn't a good idea, was it? No, let's do something else, because I'm working on something we're working against here. It's like, "Hey, how long has it been since we've been to Minneapolis?" Now, why do we go to Minneapolis next week and just, kind of walk around? That's a correct answer. Ow! But the thing is, what God's teaching us, you guys, is that there really is a place that you and I accept or reject what the flesh wants. And He gave us the power to reject. And you guys, listen, He said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And that's because the ability to reject is there. We tell ourselves, "I couldn't." Yeah, listen, that's a lame excuse. It is a lame excuse. And I use the same example all the time so you know where I'm going. None of us would want to just grab a parachute and jump out of an airplane that was going 180 miles an hour, 20,000 feet in the air. But however, if you looked out the window and the wing was on fire, and somebody threw you a parachute and the door fell open, would you rather blow up in the airplane or jump out with the parachute? That's my man right back there. I would jump out with the parachute. So would you. So would you. So that's the thing. It's not about what we want to do. You guys, pilots that are flying at super high speeds have to have a canopy drop down, and then the canopy over them gets exploded off the airplane, and the seat shoots them way away from the airplane. It can do it high enough on when they're coming in for a landing that if the airplane is suddenly in default, they can eject and have enough time for their parachute to open up. It's not a full open, but at least it saves their lives. But you guys would want to do that. Sometimes the canopy does not open. And you're shot up through the canopy. And there's all sorts of stuff that happens to you going through the canopy. But you live. So, you guys, here's the thing. It depends on where you're at that you can tell yourself no. Because there's some things that you wouldn't want to do. Leonard Ravenhill was on the fifth floor of a hotel burning in England. And he jumped out of the hotel. And he crashed on the ice. And it broke so much of his body, he could not move. And because people were tending to the fire of the hotel, they honestly didn't deal much with him. He was preaching the gospel. God changed his itinerary. And somebody came up to him and said, do you need help? And he thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Does it look like my arms and legs are going the right direction all the way down? They're not. Why would he be laying here in the snow on a freezing night? So they went and got him out. But you guys, listen, the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God brings us through stuff that only His Spirit can bring us through. And that's what He wants you and me to get a hold of, is that really we are His workmanship indeed. And what He's called us to is a plan. And here's what He's talking about in that plan. Verse 22 said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. I'm in Ephesians 3, 2. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You guys, there's so much stuff written in the Word of God that we need the Spirit to decipher. Don't give up. Do not give up. God knows how to teach you the Word of God. And He knows how to give you the answers to the things He shows you. And sometimes He'll show you stuff you will not understand. And the reason He does it is because He wants you to come and ask Him. God, give me the answer to this stuff. He knows how to bring us answers. You guys, He's used people to give me answers. He's used writings to give me answers. He's used books 400 years old. Where was I when that stuff was first disseminated? And yet I didn't know it, and the church didn't teach it. So you guys, we've got to come back to this place where the Spirit does do that. Verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise of Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less then the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want you to go with me back to the book of Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And I want to read a few verses here. Story of Abraham and Abimelech. And Genesis chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Sur, and sojourned in Gerar. And And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she's a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he, not unto me, she's my sister. And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom such a sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to have been done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored unto him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bear children. Yeah. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God, I pray that you would anoint this word, God, that you would touch it. God, we're living in a serious hour, and the difference is whether or not people will hold to that which is eternally right. You gave to Saul of Tarsus an experience with you, and it changed him. And he sought the answer to the dilemma of knowing all of the Old Testament scriptures, able to quote much of the scriptures himself. And yet he knew nothing of your coming. He knew nothing of the imminent arrival of the Messiah to die. And Jesus, you had to teach him the very beginning things all the way up to the revelation of you in the church. And God, I just praise you today that you've done that. Now, God, you're doing the same to us. We're reading from these pages these things that are eternally you. And God, I pray that you would take this. We're asking for absolute truth and nothing but the truth. We're asking that you plant in us truth that would come forth and live forever. God, that you would bear righteous seed in this message to every hearer of it in this place. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. This isn't the first time Abraham had given Sarah to somebody else. I've talked about this lots of times. I've joked about it because somehow it seemed like he came to this place that he was afraid and he would give her away. And that seems inconsistent with what love is. But when God fills the word with something and then repeats it, he's talking to me and you about something that's eternally true. So that what Abraham is having God work out is these things in his life that God understands, he has just let happen. His understanding of what God is doing with Sarah isn't real. His understanding with what God is doing with Sarah is not real. Abraham does not understand that one day you and I would be reading these scriptures and know the truth about the Word of God, because from the time of Abraham all the way till now, God has enhanced the revelation that Abraham held in his hand and had no idea he held. Because Abraham's inheritance was the Gentiles. What Abraham had in Sarah was a brand new covenant. Yet he didn't even know it. So you guys, he traveled with the most precious commodity on the earth, and it was an egg inside this woman. That is so tiny. It is so insignificant. It seems so infinitesimal compared to all the stuff that's going on in the world. And yet he brings Abraham this woman and he calls her his sister. And she was part sister. And you guys, here's the truth about the New Testament covenant, is that Christ Jesus is our husband. But we are his sister. Because we have the same father. We don't have the same mother, but we have the same father. So the picture that God showed us is that it's easy to travel and not understand what it is that God is doing in your life to accomplish the things that he wants done. But we have to walk in the place where the Spirit of God reveals them. Paul over and over in the Scriptures talks about setting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what we are doing. So Abraham comes through these experiences and he gets in a tight place and fear comes on him. And the first time it came on him, he is in Egypt. And there was a famine in the land where God had sent him. And we know that Egypt's a picture of religion. Now here's the thing. God is very wise in what he does, because he feeds us and lets it settle. Feeds us and lets it settle. If you feed a baby and don't pay attention to what you're doing, you put too much in. Because they're chewing and you're all ready to put another bite in. And the great thing is you do all the facial stuff with the baby, yes? And you're not even thinking about it. But you're mirroring what you're doing. Am I right? So the thing is, as soon as somebody is around you and they're watching you, you stop. You don't need the facial stuff. But you guys, the thing about what we do is that we mimic the things that we see, and we replicate the things that are going on around us much of the time. We grow up in a home that teaches us how to do what it is we should do. And some homes, they threw the syllabus away and just made it up as they went. Some homes really stuck to success because somehow there's this lineage that they had the right stuff. And they knew how to parent, and they knew how to do the stuff that brings children up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. And then there are just some people in the world, and they're just kind and gentle, and their gentleness touches people, and people respond to it. And you think, wow, what a nice home that is. My granddad Williamson was one of those people. He just was a loving guy. And he took in all the kids in the family that needed a place to stay. And he had a nephew whose dad was an alcoholic. Mom was gone. And he lived in his father-in-law's house in Trenton. They'd moved off the farm, which was only about 15 miles away. But in the traffic times of those times, in an old car, it was not easy to get back and forth. They eventually had to sell off livestock and everything else to live with this man that was only supposed to live less than a year. He lived 8 more years. Ain't that the pits? And he wasn't a very good guy to live with. He was from France, and he had vineyards in the backyard. And when Prohibition started, he was the star of the town. My mom grew up drinking wine at dinner. That's what I'm saying. Uh-oh. But the thing was, the old gentleman was hard to get along with. So he gets up one day and he tells my grandfather, he said, you take that kid home. He lived in St. Francis. The kid lived in St. Francis. He said, you take that kid home. He said, I'm done feeding him around here. Well, he wasn't feeding him. But my granddad took him home. left him out at the house. His dad was intoxicated in the early afternoon. Next morning, he was at the barn they had in town, and he was up there with the milk cow that they had, and up in the loft was the kid. He traveled a long ways to go back home. Because he'd rather be where love was than any other place on earth. And so my granddad just said he could stay. And he just built that wall of defense. And you guys, sometimes in your life you have to build a wall of defense to do what's right. And that's what God's teaching Abraham. So Abraham gets in the middle of a famine. Egypt's a picture of religion. Listen, when you want to go to church, you can find churches everywhere. If you like noise, and this is just God talking in this stuff, but listen, if you like noise, church will provide you noise. They got sound machines, they got smoke, they got strobes, they got, if you like to get music that'll get you pumping, they'll pump you up. And people love that. And you can come away because they have sermons that are 3-point sermons, because they know that intellectually you'll come away understanding what they said. And so you come away. And they have stuff on how you can be a better citizen and how you can get your finances in order and how you can ultimately be rich. Churches will teach you everything. They'll teach you about the basics of Zumba and nourishment. Right now, vitamins. If you want to know about the best vitamins, go to a church somewhere. They'll teach you all about saving the old man. Give up saving the old man. Give it up. You guys, the thing is, it's precious to grow old. But enough's enough. When you're 140, you're not going to be glad you took vitamins. You're going to wish all your friends took vitamins. They'll have left you a long time before that. My grandmother lived to be 90-some years old, and all of her bridge-playing women died. She had to play solitaire. And it felt bad. It's like, Grandma, where's all your friends? You know, well, she blah, and blah, and blah, and blah. It's like, wow, that's the saddest story. But Abraham is in this place, and he decides, hey, if there's no food, if God's not going to make me feel revved up and good, I feel dry, I feel barren, I feel hungry. What I think I'll do is just mosey on down to Egypt where they feed you, and they always have something on the grill. They've always got something going on. You can always find somebody that'll preach to you. And so off to Egypt he goes. Now here's the problem with Egypt. Is that when God puts a ministry in your life of truth, Egypt wants the anointing of God on you because there's something on you that's alive. But what they don't want is your ability to talk to God. You understand that? They don't want your ability to talk to God. The Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to a place that we understand that when God gives you a word from Him, it has life in it. And Egypt has no life. Egypt doesn't have life. So the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us into a place that we walk in that fellowship that's divine. And so Abraham goes down there and he has to give his wife to the king of Egypt. Because they want the message he's got, but without the anointing that would keep it pure. Yes? Because Abraham wouldn't let it get off track. He was a prophet. And you're going to have to take him and what he believed and what was going on in his other part of his life. And it was not going to work well with you because he left the world behind and came because God sent him out and he was obedient to the call of God. Him telling the king of Egypt, you're going to have to obey God just like I had to obey God. One day the king of Egypt did obey God. Just like Abraham obeyed God. God knows how to get that stuff done. Abraham tells him, Sarah's my sister. No. When you start preaching the truth, you're going to run into difficulties with people that want to have that anointing that's on you come and preach, but they don't want the truth that demands of them that surrender to God. Surrender to God. You guys, honestly, we're a temple. We're a temple. And either God dwells in it or Satan dwells in it. There's no other spiritual entity that will live in the temple that God made. The world is rapidly filling up with the warfare that goes on in the tension between people who have Christ in them and the people who are in darkness. Now, there's a name for the devil. He was called Satan, and in the Greek, it's Satanas, in the Old Testament, actually. And then Diablos, where the Greek and the Spanish say Diablo. Satanas is an adversary, and he fights against the people of God. Diablo, and you can look it up in your concordance, in your lexicon, look those two words up. I can give you the numbers later on. Diablo was the devil, and he is a divider. And this is what it says. The name Diablo means a divider of people for no reason except to divide them. Dividing people for no reason except to divide them. And the reason he got that name is because he divided Eve from God. God's not good. And then he divided Adam from God. And all he was doing was lying. But Diablo, this entity that's called the devil, is a liar. But what he came to do was divide. Now, you guys, we see that division going on in the world. That's what the devil's doing. And he divides people just to divide them. Because when you get contention between people, stuff happens. And what Satan wants to do is bring contention between people. He did it between God and Job. God and Job. He told God, look, Job is a man who is a yes, sir, God man, because you blessed him. You take his blessings away, he won't be a yes man. See what he's trying to do? He's trying to drive a wedge between God and Job. So God said, oh, okay, here's our deal. I'm not going to argue your point. Take all of his stuff away. And man, it all looked like God did it. Everything that the devil did to Job looked like God did it. So much so that his friends thought they did it, and the devil even sent his friends. Yeah? So that they could tell him what they said, God said. One of them had visions. One of them had dreams. One of them just lied through his teeth the whole time. So here's the thing that goes on, is that the devil was trying very hard to get Job angry at God. His wife came and said, why don't you curse God and die? So the devil is doing this wedge thing. You guys, he divides churches. And then here's the thing. This is what Christianity came down to, was the division that came out of the fact that the priests were fighting Jesus. When he was at the funeral. When he was at his funeral. And Lazarus is there. And Simon, the leper, is there. The priest came in. The priest came in and they said, what are we going to do with this man? Because he raised that man from the dead. What do you want to do with a man that can raise somebody from the dead, seeing one day you'll die? What do you want to do with someone like that? You guys, that's what religion does. Religion, you see how what the devil did? He took the men who were supposed to be the priests of God and turned them against God. Yes? And so when Jesus came, they crucified him. They put him on a cross and crucified him. And that tension and that warfare in religion continues on because the devil's a divider. So there's a truth that's absolute truth, and that's what you and I want. And that's what Abraham had. Abraham had absolute truth. And when he got down where Egypt was, Egypt said, hey, this stuff you do is so pretty. This stuff you have is so pretty. This ministry of yours, this grace thing. Nobody was talking grace. It's an egg. It's an egg inside of this woman. Yeah? Sarah. And she's going to have a baby. And Isaac is going to grow up and he's going to have a baby. Yeah? From barren wombs. It's the kind of God we serve. And what comes out of that is a relationship between Jacob and Rachel that is grace. Well, how would Abraham know that inside of Sarah is the nebulous of salvation for all people. How would he know that? He wouldn't know it. In fact, he didn't know it. That's how casual he was about the stuff. He's talking about the cross of Calvary. Yes, if Sarah and him don't have that baby, do you know what happened to the cross of Calvary? It disappeared into nothing. It never happened. And this fear stuff is just keeps impacting him about her. But you see, what's happened is that she's his sister. And his sense of value of what's going on is just about, well, we traveled together and I wouldn't want to die because she's so pretty. Wait, if she's so pretty, wouldn't you rather die than give her to somebody else? See, that's the thing. It's like, isn't something inside of you say that there's something in this value? And we're just talking about physical. Let's go back just to this physical thing. There was nothing there. But Abraham had a promise from God that through this woman he was going to have a child. She fixes the thing up, and you know how this gets off course. She said, well, you know, because I can't have a baby, obviously we can have my maid. I'll give you my maid. She'll have a baby. We'll adopt the baby. We'll have a baby. Your baby, my baby. How's that? And Abraham says, that's a great idea. And you see what happens when you have truth in your life and something very important in you is so important, God's going to do it right. And you're going to have to do it right. What the devil is after is for you, while you don't understand how important the odds are or the problems are, when you don't understand how deep the ramifications are, the devil starts dealing with you in ways that get you sidelined. And what you want is to get the voice of God, because the voice of God is what leads you through the stuff and leads you perfectly through it. And that's what you and I want. We need those things. You guys, I can't tell how many times I've been in a circumstance and I've simply waited on the voice of God to tell me what was going on, because I would be talking to somebody. I'd won a policeman to the Lord that was on the police department in McCook. His name is Bill Rudel. Went to Estes Park, Colorado. Got a business up there. Christian bookstore thing. And a man came in. And he talked to him about Lord. And he won the guy to God. Another guy came in, talked to him about the Lord, won him to God. And he started getting together with these guys individually. But something was at stake, you guys. There was something at stake. And this Bill loved me, but he called me and said, you know, I've got these two guys and I'm dealing with them and I'm doing discipleship. And he said, I don't really want you to come and talk to them, because it seems like when you talk to people, they kind of forget me and talk to you. I said, well, that shouldn't stop you, because we're building together in the kingdom, yes? So Paul said, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. No problem in that. So he said, well, okay, well, he said, I've been wrestling about this. I want you to come up. So I went up there. And he takes me over to this man's house. The guy's got this beautiful house, and it's got these great big glass windows, and it's looking up across the mountains. We're up in Estes Park, and everything is beautiful. We're watching the eagles spin around. He's got several pairs of binoculars there. You can just watch these eagles up close. And he's got his house full of antiques. And they're talking. And I'm interjecting stuff. And I don't feel anything. And I'm just, and unless I feel something, it's like, you know, have you ever been where there was a conversation you didn't really care if you were in it or out? And the brother had a wooden thing on his table that looked really funny. And actually what it was is how they, it's an antique cigar rolling thing. But it looks like a toy to me, and so while I'm sitting there and entertaining myself with his antiques, I'm just playing with the stuff, you know? And I don't know if he was thinking, I got to repent or something, because I got to get this man out of my house. I don't know what he was thinking. But he's just watching me, and I'm just watching him, and we're talking, and I'm playing. And pretty soon the Lord speaks to me and says, what the man's been praying about is his wife. And he told me some things I won't tell you, but he said what the man's been praying about his wife. And I said to him, I said, you know, Mark, the thing you've been praying about is your wife. And this man is carrying on a conversation, just a casual conversation, begins to weep. He just begins to cry. And so the things that we were talking about changed the whole tenor of the conversation. But you guys, this is what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do in your life. This is what was going on in Sarah, down two generations. It was God finding an inheritance. And Abraham is dilly-dallying around. But you guys, I was serious. I was just waiting for either God to talk or not to talk. If I'm not welcome, I'm not welcome. That's just the way it works. So you guys, God operates in a way of getting things done that He knows how to get it done. And that's what you and I want, is the way the Spirit of God gets it done. So he runs into Abimelech, and this is what Abimelech does. Now, Egypt is a picture of just religion, and it'll mess with you against your truth, because when you start preaching the truth, it'll fight you every way it can. Ask the apostles, read through the New Testament, you'll find that the Jewish priests fought the apostolic covering of God all the way down the line. They killed them. Everyone that they could kill, they tried to kill. Everyone they banished, they could banish. Not that. That is this conflict. This is what was going on, that Abraham thought you could just give your ministry over to it and they would just deal with it. No way. You lose your inheritance. Jesus could not compromise on what he was teaching. He couldn't change what he was doing. When they came to Lazarus's or to Jesus' funeral, and Simeon the leper gave this nice dinner for his burial, these priests came up there and said, "This man, we're going to have to kill him and this man. We're going to have to kill Lazarus too." You guys, how do you even think about killing somebody that's been resurrected from the dead? Is it possible, is what I'm asking. Could you kill somebody that's been dead? And Jesus comes after he's been dead 4 days and yells, "Lazarus, come forth, come hither." And he comes out and he's all covered with grave clothes. And you're going to kill him? Chokes me up. But you guys, the Spirit and presence of God is talking about you and me coming down to this truth and understanding what the Word of God says, what He puts in your life is truth, and religion will try and mess with you and try to get you to come on board and change what you preach. Just give me the inheritance. Just give me the inheritance. Let me inherit it, what you want. You think they're not after the inheritance? That's what they said about Jesus. Jesus said there was a man who made a vineyard, lent it out to some husbandmen, built it up, then he went away, then he sent his servants to get the crop from it. They beat him, ran him off. Finally, he said, "I'll send my son. They'll reverence my son." They said, "Here comes the heir. Let's kill him." That's what God's own priesthood turned into, a degenerate plant. They had the Scriptures, but they didn't have the voice of God. They talked, but they didn't have the Spirit. And when God sent them the Messiah that they thought was supposed to overthrow their enemies, the only enemy he was going to overthrow was sin. And the devil. And you couldn't think of a better enemy to have thrown over. Roman Empire was nothing. If you throw sin off of a people and you set them free to serve God, wash them in the blood and make them come into everlasting life, nothing about the Roman Empire will matter to you. It is going to eventually dissipate, but I can tell you that what you are is eternal. And that's what God wanted them to know. So Abraham comes into this place and God wants to show me and you something. He runs into Abimelech. And this Abimelech man, it's hard to understand where he's at because he lives in the area that was given to Judah, in the land of Israel. But he's, of course, in the days of Abraham, and so he is one of those people that show up in the book of Genesis, that just show up. But there's something about this man that he claims righteousness and a righteous nation. And he tells God, "Listen, I did this in the integrity of my heart." And God said, "Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You did this. You made a mistake because you thought you could take this ministry and make it useful to you. And you can't take somebody else's ministry and make it useful to you. God will give you a ministry. God will give you a ministry. You want a ministry?" I used to pray, "God, when I was just a little tech, I wanted to preach like Jack Coe." I said, "God, I want to preach like Jack Coe. That guy would set my little skin on edge. I'd have goosebumps running up and down my back." And here I am just a little tight, but man, what he said resonated with my spirit. It made me want to serve God with all my heart, mind, soul, and body. I said, "I want to preach like this man. I want your gifts to move in my life. I want your Spirit and presence to do what you do, as only you can do it." And that's what God does in our lives. So you guys, this is what moved on me up there at Mark's house, is the Spirit of God saying, "Here's what the problem is. You're talking about me, you're talking about the Word, but listen, Jesus didn't tell the woman at the well about Jonah. He didn't tell the woman at the well about Noah. He told the woman at the well about the woman at the well." And when you get down to doing business with the people of God, they got to know that God knows them. And God knows what's going on in your life. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do in the ministry. because He's bringing you for an inheritance to Him. So Abimelech gets awakened by God. And he really has nothing to repent of. He did it in all integrity. God said, that's why I didn't let you sin against me. I want to read this one more time. Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for you, and you shall live. And if you restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So Paul couldn't preach what Peter was preaching in the beginning. What Peter was preaching in the beginning, he wanted to stay with the Jews. God gave Paul a message, he's going to go to the Gentiles, and he never looked back. That ministry is something that is a picture of this that Abraham had in the womb of Sarah, because Paul said that there were two covenants. One was the Egyptian maid Hagar, and the other was Sarah. And the reason God changed Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah was that she went from being Jah is my prince, God is my prince, to being a princess. The only way you can go from God being your prince to being a princess is to marry the prince. And God changed her name to that. This is what I'm going to do to this woman. And I'm going to bring a covenant out of her that is going to change the world. And I want the world to know. I want to know that this man to understand that the inheritance that he had no idea. You guys, part of the church right now is operating like Abraham did. We are casual about the ministry. We're casual about the stuff that God's given us. Listen, what you have is absolute truth, or it's nothing of God's. And that's what you want. And God will give you absolute truth. And it takes the Spirit to bring it to you and to reveal it to you. And then you have to cherish it. Abraham did not cherish her. So the Bible said this. And he asked him all kind of questions. Verse 12 said, and yet indeed, Abraham saying, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. I'm going to tell people that you're not my wife and you're going to agree with me. That's your kindness you can show me. You guys, here's the thing. The Spirit and presence of God requires of us to know where we are and who we are and who we belong to. Yes? Sarah had to know she belonged to Abraham. And it keeps giving her away. And he's asked her, if we get in a tight spot and it looks like somebody's going to kill me, would you just rescue me by telling them that you're my sister? Listen, if that's your way out, God ain't your answer. If that's your way out, God's not your answer. God's bringing him to a place that his answer will never again be, she's my sister. And look what God does. Verse 14 said, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. I bought you for him. Did you get what he did? He said, I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. You're no longer a giveaway. You're no longer a giveaway. You belong to him. You guys, we need the Spirit and presence of God to bring us. You see, this man isn't against God. He's not against God, but he's not going to bring forth this righteous seed. You get that? And that's not, he cannot do it. He's serving God, but God just said, do what you do. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm a teacher. And so I teach people because the church needs teachings. It's got all kinds of preachers. A lot of people want to preach their daylights out of people because that's the star prize in America today. It's indeed around the world. If you are a great preacher, man, you'll be on TV. They'll build you buildings. They'll throw money at you. They'll make you the star of the show. But it isn't what God ordained for ministry. It is not what God wanted. He didn't want men to be the star of the show. He wanted men to carry the gospel, bear the burden, and walk in the Word. He wanted them to have a relationship with God, talk with God, and walk with God. To know what the Spirit of the Lord is doing with the people as He brings us up to a place of perfection. In the world's teaching, there is no perfection. And that man that was up in Essos Park, We didn't always get along. I loved him. He loved me. But it was like family. We were real family. It's just like sometimes, you know, he'd just get frustrated with me. No big deal. And he'd tell me he was frustrated. Frustrations? Yeah, but sorry about that. I love you still. And he'd go away saying, I love that brother. He's so honest. He doesn't cower down. He doesn't back up. He just stands his ground. I hate that, but I love him. But when I was in Africa, he lay dying in a hospital in Colorado. God spoke to me and said, I want you to go to see him. He needs to see you before he dies. To make a trip from Africa, Rachel was there, the love of my life. Too beautiful to leave alone in Africa. You get the picture? I know about Abimelech and the kings of Egypt. So, but God said, I want you to go back to the United States. I said, well, God, when would I go? He said, you buy the ticket. God told me when to buy the ticket. I bought the ticket. I came to the United States. Got off the flight in Denver. Drove to Greeley, to the hospital. People were gathered around in the hospital. And I could feel a war in him. He, the devil told him he didn't have the Holy Ghost. When I walked in the room, the Lord said, he does not believe he's got the Holy Ghost, and he believes without my Spirit, he isn't born again. Man, it's just that easy. And his mom did not like me. And she dressed, anytime she was in the same room with me, she had something really, really irritating to say. And so, man, I knew she was there and a bunch of family members. I just walked over to him and I just leaned down next to his head. I said, Mark, this is what God told me to tell you. And I told him about a specific dream God had given him. I said, in Joel, he said, you'll dream dreams and you'll see visions. And the peace of God came down in that place. And I prayed with him. When I finished, his mom said, well, that's encouraging that your prayers are no better than anybody else's. I said, that would be encouraging. And then the Lord said to me, she wants to be alone here when he dies. Go get something to eat. I came from Africa, landed in Denver, drove to the hospital, prayed with him a short prayer. And then God said, his mom wants to be alone with him when he dies. Go get something to eat. When we got something to eat, when I came back, he was in heaven. You can't plan a trip that goes through Europe, ends up in the United States, get to the hospital, say the right things, unless God is on the throne. It's about the Spirit of God. It's about you and understanding what Sarah still is to you. Sarah is still that gifting of the ministry that brought to humanity something that the flesh could never figure out. And it brings people to choice. It brings them to the conclusion. When you have somebody that is struggling with serving God, I pray, God, you show me what to do. Listen, I can throw all kinds of stuff at it. But when God tells me, you do this, I do it. And it meets with all kinds of opposition sometimes. But you know what? God knows what to do. God knows what to do. When I got back to the room after we'd eaten, somebody said, you missed his passing. I said, wow, well, I'm satisfied that the peace of the Lord is in this place. Because God had done what God did. And that's what you want to be. It isn't long sermons. It's the Word of God that says there's a way for this man to cross over into victory. You find that. And quit wasting God's time. Find that. Quit wasting religion. Don't waste things. Get back into that place and ask God, God, I want to walk with your voice talking to me. And that's what you do. That's what Sarah was a picture of. She was a picture of the Benjamin company. She was a picture of grace. She was a picture of Rachel giving a baby. Yes? You had to start with Sarah to get the inheritance. So, Abraham did exactly what God told him to do. And he walked through these things. But on the day that Abimelech said, I'm going to change the value of this woman. There are some times in your life that you're going to need somebody to encourage you Because it feels like the things that you do don't seem to bring forth fruit. And it can be as simple as you don't place the exact value on the things God's asking you to do right when He's telling you to do it right. See what I'm saying? Just do it right. You think, wow, that's so far off course, that doesn't even touch anybody. It's like, When God tells you to do something, do it. Because then you can be certain that God is going to accomplish something in it. So what happened to Abraham is he deals with Abimelech. He prays for him. Then Abimelech gives him all kinds of stuff. Stuff. It isn't what he needed. It isn't what he wanted. It's just stuff. But this man told him. Told her. He didn't even tell him. He told her, I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver for a covering over your eyes so that nobody looks at you like they've looked at you. Yes? Do you know how many people came to steal a wife away from King Solomon? You know why? Let's stand together. Because King Solomon was a man that you knew had authority and had an army and had power and would protect those women. Am I right? We never had anybody come up there and do that. So the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring me and you to that place. There's a value in the things that God is teaching you about the Word. And I can tell you that the whole world doesn't understand these people who walk this narrow road, but God does. So, thank you, Jesus. Thanks for everybody being here. Appreciate the musicians, all the people that work together to make the music work right. God, I thank you for your mercy and grace and your loving attention to every detail. God, we thank you for this ministry you've placed inside of us and the integrity in us to understand the value. God, no matter what's thrown at us, opposition or coercion or enticement, that we stay with the truth. God, I want to stay with the truth, as your Spirit only could do. In the Reformation, Martin Luther was threatened with death. A price was put on his head, and they promised to kill the man. Zwingli in Switzerland, they offered him a bishop place. He could be a bishop. So they were going to buy him. So there's these pictures right here before us. God, religion would try to destroy and own, or religion would try to mingle and mix like the days of Balaam. God, we pray that your Spirit would bring us to a place that we stand in this steadfastness and we recognize the value of the ministry you've put in our lives until the inheritance is received. God, you're bringing to the church to a place without spot or wrinkle. Do it in us. In your name we pray. I thank you for Mark. I thank you for Bill Rudel. God, I thank you for these men. God, that word went far and wide as only your Spirit could do it. And I thank you for it. Mark came to Africa and him and Benny Lupacino bought a refrigerator for us. We'd been there for over a year, no refrigeration whatsoever. And God, you sent those guys. And they just say it. We're going to buy a refrigerator. It costs a lot of money in Africa. And those guys just opened their wallets and bought a refrigerator. God, I thank you still. And I pray, God, that the blessings of your presence would rest upon the lives of all your people in truth, as only you can do it. In your name we pray it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Lord, bless you. Go in peace. Appreciate your prayers. It's harvest time. So we're staying in that place that we're praying for our loved ones. Yes, we're praying for God's Spirit and presence to keep His people. I want everybody ready that's called. And so far, that's been the blessedness of what God has showed us as well. He got people ready and then things changed. I thank God for doing that. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace.